Vision Sunday seems to have ignited some of your expectations into hyperdrive. So I want to warn you, if you're accepting something as spectacular as, say, the Rams and the Chargers in the Super Bowl, you may be disappointed. Also, I just want to clear up another possible interpretation, in that I didn't have any dream or I didn't see an apparition that I'm going to convey to you the meaning of. In fact, if I or anyone else ever says that, you have my permission to run out that door as fast as you can. My only meaning in the use of vision is simple. We want to see what we're doing and where we're going. It is something that we sometimes gets foggy in life as we just go through life, as we get caught up in many things, and more specific in the church, we want to see His plan that often gets cloudy or foggy by ours. So our purpose this morning is to hopefully lift the fog a little bit and get a clearer picture of the direction and the purpose of the church. I was going to title this message, "What Does Our Church Need?" But that seemed just a little bit negative. However, the question is not a bad one, unless we use it to give us license to complain. But the question, if it is asked in the spirit of, "What does our church need that I'm gifted to do?" then frankly, the question is not asked often enough. Now, I realize if we only focus on what's wrong, it can lead us down a path that we all want to avoid. We don't want to create a critical spirit among us because we've all seen the damage that that can do. But I've often sometimes joked about the fact that we should change the name from church to critique. Then we could ask each other, "Where do you go to critique on Sunday?" Or, "Have you joined a local critique yet?" But again, critique is not always bad, and although it may sound wrong to say it, the church could use some improvement. Sometimes there are things that need to be added or adjusted or even changed. And in all honesty, we all have an opinion of what those things are, don't we? If we took the time this morning to ask each and every one of you what was the one thing our church needed the most, our opinions would be widely varied, although we all would have one. Some of your comments would be about teaching or worship-centered. Some would want to discuss styles or methods. Others would want to evaluate ministries or outreach emphasis and so on. But my point is this: every one of us would know something that we believe the church could benefit from, something that would change the church for the better, something that would make us stronger and more effective. And do you know why that is? Because you are the church. And who better would know what it needs? And if you are the church, not only do you know what it needs, but you also have the gifts and the ability to fix it. Let me explain. If you are in Christ, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you publicly confess Him before men, you are a Christian, and therefore you are the church. In Matthew 16, when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's response was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus immediately responded, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Before this moment, he was just Simon the fisherman. But now, he is a small rock, which is what Peter means, that is part of something much bigger that Christ is building. And Peter's confession of who Jesus is changes him from merely Simon the fisherman to an ordained part of God's master plan. But don't miss this very important fact. It is the confession of who Jesus is that makes all the difference. If any one of us has not placed their faith in and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we are not a part of the church, even though we may serve in a local church or be on a membership roll somewhere. The only thing that makes us a part of this church, of any church that Christ is building, is to make the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you have, plain and simple, you are the church. But there's one more important concept I want you to grasp. If you are part of His church, then you were called by God Himself. You were chosen. You were predetermined before the foundation of the world to be His church. Have you ever considered the magnitude of that? He came and rescued you for the purpose of building His church for your joy and for His glory and honor. Ephesians 1:3-5 says this, listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, not ours, His. Skip down to 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. You were called. You were chosen. You were pre-planned before the foundation of the earth, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise to be a valuable part of God's plan, the church. But I wonder how many of us truly grasp the significance of this. How many of us bow before our God and ask Him to show us what He has called us to do, what He has pre-planned for us to do before the foundation of the world, and what He wants us to do right here and right now for His glory? Not in the future, not 10 years from now, not 20 years from now when we get our act together. If we're in Christ, He says He has a plan for you right now. He's gifted us right now for His purpose. What does He want us to do? Well, 10 men in our fellowship did just that. And for the past few weeks, we have met for hours. Yes, hours. And we have sought God with all of our heart, and we met so that we would pray and seek God for His heart at Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship. And those meetings were not always a walk in the park. It is no secret, over the past year we have struggled with leadership issues, and I will not pretend that it has not paid its toll on us. And although it would be completely unproductive to go into details and rehash any of those issues, but suffice it to say, when the 10 of us got together, we knew that we had to wrestle with some tough issues. But every man of this leadership advisory team knew he was called to be here, and knew that each of these 10 men had given the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them. So with that assurance, we sought God with all of our heart. And we rolled up our sleeves, and we never backed away from the hard things. But I want to show you something in Acts 15 to let you know that wrestling with difficult issues is not uncommon to the church. Turn to Acts 15. And we're going to jump around a little bit in this chapter, but I want to start at verse 1. Some men Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Great dissension and debate among that. Imagine that in the church. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been much debate, and then it goes on to explain to us the conclusion that they came to. And if you take the time to read the following verses, that you will discover that many things came to bear during this debate that influenced their final decision. They considered Scripture of what God had foretold in the Old Testament. They considered the work of the Holy Spirit that was evident in and through the lives of Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. In other words, what was God doing through His people that proved what God's will was? And also, they even considered the needs and the anxiety of the congregation, who we are told in verse 24 were disturbed and unsettled. Now, you would think, with all of these high-powered apostles and disciples and elders all in a room, that they would have come out of there with "Thus says the Lord" on their lips, wouldn't you? You would think that God would have written His will on stone tablets like He did with Moses, or He would have written with His finger on the wall to tell them what He wanted. But look at verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and the elder and the congregation. It seemed good. It goes on to say that they would send a group of leaders back to Antioch with a letter that described the solution to the problem that caused the debate and the dissension. And even in that letter, we find the exact words again, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." It seemed good. Doesn't sound very authoritative, does it? After all the debate, after all the discussion, and after all the opinions and wrestling over Scripture and praying for God to show them what His will is on these important issues, the best they could communicate is that it seemed that the Holy Spirit led this way and it seemed good to us. But that is exactly how God leads His church. Because we all have been given the Holy Spirit of God. We have all been chosen by God for the building of His church. We have all been predetermined by His authority to have all that we need to discover His will. And when we commit ourselves to Him and to His business, He will create in us a unified spirit between us, and we will be convinced that this is the way He's leading. That's the way He works in the church. So I stand here this morning with this statement. After hours of discussion and wrestling with what God wants for us, I say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us that we need to appoint purposeful and visible leadership in two areas of ministry in this fellowship. One of these is a new leadership position titled Shepherding Pastor, which we enthusiastically entrust to Richard Fretz. In a few minutes, he's going to come up and share his heart and his passion for that ministry. And the other is a position that I have loosely held for most of this year, but now we are making it more purposeful, in that it's to give me the official responsibility of teaching pastor. And I will also have the responsibility of being the team leader, or the first among equals, for lack of a better term, of the leadership team. Now, neither of these two new positions push aside or minimize the current roles of Rob Foster and Andy Thompson. because they will continue to be blessed, to bless us in their area of ministry of giftedness as they have in the past. Rob in outreach and administration, and Andy in youth and children ministries. But it has become evident to the entire leadership advisory team as well as the elders that there needs to be a clear designation of responsibility and leadership, and to give the congregation a clear understanding of who is doing what and why. My role of teaching pastor came out of a discussion of our needs to have one man in our fellowship that will be designated the first among equals. Now, this does not mean that he is over the other elders in decision making. For those of us who need a sports analogy, let's just call him the team captain, okay? It is clear in the New Testament that oversight of the church is to be done by a plurality of elders. Therefore, it is imperative that all the elders are to be equal in status with regards to leadership and decision making. However, that being said, we also find in Scripture where a single leader surfaced by giftedness or by the calling of God Himself. For instance, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus was specifically called out by God to begin churches and also to be a teaching leader in many of those churches as he led them through his teaching. Although Peter may be the most obvious example in that he was not better than or over any of the other disciples, and it was never portrayed that the other disciples were subservient to him in any way, but yet he clearly became the spokesman for the group. And he seemed to be the one that to be singled out as the first among them. Even now in our culture, it is assumed that one will be as the appointed leader. He often becomes the spokesman for the group, and in most churches, this man is usually the pastor, or more specifically, he's the teaching pastor. As this leadership team prayerfully considered the needs of our church, it became more and more evident to all of us that this role needed to be appointed so that we could move forward more purposefully. Now, I admit that it's a bit odd and uncomfortable for me to be standing up here and telling you that I'm that guy. And I would not do it were it not for the unanimous decision of the leadership team. But over the past year, it has been by certain circumstances, and now we believe more specifically by God's design, that I have had the role of teaching most of the time. Also, I have been looked to as the facilitating leader of our team meetings. So a decision that I was asked to leave so they could talk about me behind my back, I'm sure there's a biblical principle in that somewhere. It was unanimously determined that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to the team that I would take now the title of teaching pastor for a responsibility that I had already taken on anyway. So the question you may be asking are many. Let me try to answer some. The first is, how will I have time to do it? Well, I'm working on that. How much will I teach? Well, I'm working on that too. However, it would probably be more like early part of this year where I was on 65 to 70% of the time. Will we still have others teach? Absolutely. Because I believe teachers need to exercise their gifts, and I don't believe it's good for you to be able to always be hearing from one person or good for me to always be up front. You may also ask, do I plan on doing this forever? Well, in my age, forever is not very long. So let me just share with you my heart. I don't have a time limit for God, but I do have this passion, if you know me, that I believe that God puts the church together to raise up leaders. I believe the church is here so that younger men will become leaders in the future. And I believe if I was put in this position, that I would want us to begin to pray and seek what God would have as the next man for this job. I don't know how soon that is. There's no timetable. But I would really like for us to begin to pray and ask God for the next person. Maybe it's somebody in our fellowship. Maybe it's somebody that will come along the way. But I believe that that is something that we need to focus our eyes on as we continue to study and as we continue to look at God's Word and build His church. So what exactly is this job description? Well, that I believe I can answer. But before I do, let me point out one very important caveat to everything I've said so far. I don't plan on doing this alone. Remember a few minutes ago I said we are all chosen by God to be a part of the church that is built by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is not my job to be the church, but rather to do only my part in the church. So, what is my part? Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting at verse 1, I'm not going to read it all again, I'm just going to read some parts. Therefore, Paul says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore. That means to beg. That means to plead with. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore, I beg you, I plead with you to walk in a manner worthy with which you have been called. Paul is pleading here with every member of the church to walk, to move forward and go about life and ministry in the manner in which you have been called to do. In other words, he begs us to focus on Jesus Christ and to do what we were called to do. But we were never called to do it alone. In fact, we were called to work alongside of each other, all of us working together in harmony, bringing glory and recognition to one. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity and the bond of peace, unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. So clearly, he pleads for us to live among each other with gentleness and humility, with patience and tolerance. Why? So we can be united in one purpose, because we are many, yet he is one. But, here's where the fun begins. The reason we are to do what we are called to do with humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance is because although we are called to be unified around one, to give glory to one, yet we are all gifted to do that very, very differently. And if we're very different, then we will have to pursue humility, gentleness, and tolerance as we operate among each other, because we're different. That means I'm going to be odd to you, and you're going to be odd to me. We're not going to always get each other. So skip down to verse 7. But each of you, each one, that's each one of you and me, each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now skip to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now there's five gifts listed here, but if you were to add up all the gifts found in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and 1 Peter 4, you will find about 20 different categories of gifts. But here in verse 11, Paul only lists five for a specific reason, because they all have a common goal, and they all have a common job description. These are all leadership gifts that God has designed for the spiritual health of the church. And if you consider each of them, you will determine that they are all designed to lead and guide the church into God's truth. Now, the first two, apostles and prophets, their work has already been accomplished. I believe that these two gifts were given to men until Scripture was complete. Apostles were men who were commissioned specifically by God Himself, and prophets were those who received a special message from God that was written down as Scripture. Now, clearly, we needed apostles and prophets in order to have the Word of God. We needed men who were gifted in that way. But since we now have the inspired Word of God in written form, our Bibles, we no longer need these gifts to function today. So our church needs to focus on the leadership centered around the three gifts, the last three gifts in verse 11. Evangelism, which we all know continues to be Rob Foster's gift and his passion. Pastor, which can also be translated shepherd, that if you know Richard, his heart beats in his chest of a shepherd, and mine of teaching. And the reason we need to focus on these three gifts, because the church needs to be excellent at all three of these things. We need to be excellent at proclaiming the gospel truth. We need to be excellent at shepherding God's people in His truth. And we need to be excellent at teaching God's people the truth of God's Word. But why? For what purpose? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. As you read this verse, it becomes clear that the work of the gifts of these men is not to do the work of the service that builds up the body of Christ, but rather to equip the church to do it. When Jesus was with His disciples, He knew that the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ would be done by those that He invested time in. And it was these same three areas of ministry that He also focused on. The first is, He was an evangelist. He drew mankind to Himself. He pointed them to the gospel. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. He shepherded them. He felt compassion when they were sick. He led them. He fed them. He cared for their needs, both physically and spiritually. And He taught them. He taught them the truth of God so that they could discern the lies of men. And why did He do this? He was equipping them for the work that He predestined them to do. It is not the pastor's job to do it all. Why? Because that is not God's plan, and therefore it is not good for you, nor is it good for us. It is not good for you because if you ask us to do it all, you will over time become critical and apathetic toward the church and what God has called you to do. And therefore, the church will never function properly. John R.W. Stott, in his book titled One People, says, when the layman abandons his God-given tasks, this allows him to demand a building that looks like a church, a minister to dress and act the way he approves, and services to be of the kind he's used to. And other than that, just leave me alone. Critical apathy. But it's not good for us either. Because in 3 John, we are warned of a man called Diotrephes who is told he loved to be first. He began to act like it was his church and everyone had to get behind him or else. This is a complete contradiction to the leadership that God intended for His church. Leadership that is left to do it all begins to think of himself as the most important factor for the church to survive. And that is frankly just very destructive. Because the church is an intricate mechanism that requires every part to be engaged for it to function properly. Let me say that again. The church is an intricate mechanism that requires all of its parts to be engaged in order to function properly. You want a good reminder of what leadership is supposed to look like? It is found in 1 Peter 5. Listen to this. Elders are to be not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And you need to hold us accountable to that standard. So the teaching pastor's job is really somewhat single-focused. He is to equip the church. But that doesn't minimize its importance, because the result is vital. In verse 13 of Ephesians 4, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Imagine a church that looked like the fullness of Christ. Will the job that I feel that God has asked me to take on take more time and energy from me? Yes, it probably will. But I have help. I have you. And if all of us who were called by God, if all of us who were predestined and gifted by Him before the foundation of the world, if all of us would walk in a manner worthy of our calling, then the question, what does the church need, will never, ever have to be asked again. I'm going to ask Richard to come up, but as he does, I want us to bow in prayer as we just focus on God for just a minute. Father God, we thank You for this church. We thank You specifically this morning for Temecula Hills Christian Fellowship, for every person that calls themselves a member. Lord, I pray that You would engage them in the ministry that You have called them to do. Lord, let none of us who are in leadership fall short of what You've called us to do, to equip them to do our job to the best of our ability that You've called us to do. But Lord, let none of us shirk the responsibility that You've called us. Give us a heart for You and You alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. It is indeed an honor for me to work alongside of Randy. I want you to know that I take this shepherding pastor job seriously. And I'm going to probably not do so well this morning, because this is a passion for me. And what I'm passionate about, I become emotional about. So please forgive me. I want you to know that I take this responsibility soberly, humbly, independently, because I realize that shepherding and watching over your souls is a serious charge, and it is one that I certainly will stand before the chief shepherd and give an account. I want you to hold me accountable, as Randy said, for that example, but I know He is going to hold me accountable, and I take this responsibility with fear and trepidation, but with great joy, because as I look out over some of you, I know you very well, and you are a delight to me. But I look over some of you, and I don't know you, and for that I'm saddened, but it is my purpose to get to know you, to be able to share the Lord Jesus with you and to understand what He's doing in your life, so that we can move into that glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know I'm very grateful for my wife. My wife is not here today. She's in Austin, Texas. She flew over there to help her brother and sister-in-law move. I wouldn't fly halfway across the country to help anybody move. But that's the kind of person my wife is, and I'm glad she's my wife to be an encouragement to me. You know, she knows that this role is going to take a lot of time, and she's supporting me in that, and I'm very grateful for that. My wife is a gifted woman. My wife is has a compassionate heart, and my wife has a good understanding of the Word of God, and she wants to work alongside of me to help minister to the women in this fellowship. I hope you give her that opportunity. Well, I want you to know that 6 years ago, Marilyn and I came to this valley not knowing what God had in mind for us. We went to a tract house, tract area, and there were still some unfinished homes, and we prayed over a little plot of ground. And we said, Lord, do not move us from our ministry in San Diego. We had been shepherding a group of Christians for over 25 years, and it became time, but the Lord was telling us it was time for us to move on. We felt that, but we wanted to make sure. So, Lord, don't move us into this valley unless we get this piece of ground. This was our fleece, if you will. 6 months later, we got a phone call that we could actually have that piece of ground or the one across the street. So we told our fellowship that in 6 months we would be leaving. It was a sad time, but it was a good time for them. They're thriving today. It was a good time for them. We came here. 2 years ago, we came to this fellowship because I was involved in the accounting. I did some work on the books, was impressed by the 30-30-40 split. It's all right, I like that tune. If I was a good break dancer, I'd do a few moves. But I dance as well as I sing, so. Anyway, 2 years ago we came to this fellowship and we were so encouraged. We sensed that God wanted us here. And so we met with Rob and we submitted ourselves to the eldership and said, we all want to identify here. We had no idea that 2 years later, this is where we would be. We take that as from the Lord, and it's an awesome responsibility. But I want you to know we're going to do that with God's help and with your prayer support. I want you to know that I am not perfect. I do not possess all knowledge, but I have been on this journey for 50 years. And I have come to know and love the Lord Jesus with all my heart. I have had, by His grace, some tremendous successes. But I have had some crushing defeats. And I will tell you this, that I have learned more in those defeats and failures than any of those victories. Because I have gotten close to the heart of God. And He has shown me how compassionate and merciful and faithful He is. And I want to share Him with you. We've had some incredible experiences in the 25 plus years of shepherding. I've ministered to Christians who were accused of murder. I've worked with Christians who were former drug addicts and prostitutes who lived in their cars. And I've worked with those who knew the Word of God like the back of their hands, and yet they were arrogant and proud. From this extreme to the other. And I've seen that God and the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus, is the answer to the problem of the heart of man. This job is greater than one person can take. I understand that. And I'm working with Randy to pray and to see that God would raise up more elders to shepherd this flock, to be more available, to be approachable, so that you can come and talk to us when you have burdens or when you have joys. And I also understand that there are people in this fellowship who are already doing that kind of shepherding work. I don't want to name your names because I'm sure I'm going to miss some. But I want to tell you that I'm not here to take that away from you. I'm here to help you fan into flame that gift that God has given to you. I want to encourage more of you to be doing that, because that's what we're called to do, to minister Christ to one another. I want you to know that this task is also one in which we are considering how we can connect this fellowship one to another. And I have the privilege of working with Rob to expand our midweek ministry, to give more classes, to give more opportunities to come together to understand God's Word in a very, hopefully in an equipping manner, so that we can start from the very simple and go to the complex, that we can grow us up into the person of Jesus Christ through a careful understanding of God's Word, seeing the Lord Jesus in that Word and in an environment of love and compassion and grace. The leadership team will be taking the responsibility of teaching in those midweek classes, those small groups, those little churches, whatever you want to call it. And that's a real privilege for this fellowship, to have these godly men taking that responsibility. We ask that you pray that you will be moved by the Spirit of God to get involved in that ministry so that you'll grow together. I'm going to be working with Bob Cook to develop a men's ministry so that we can work with the men of this fellowship to see them become leaders in their homes, leaders in the workplace, and leaders in this church. I count that a high privilege. I would like you to look at Ephesians chapter 4, because this is the framework for which we're going forward. Did I say Philippians? Good, good. I thought I was like Steve Seville. See, you'll never let it down. You'll never live that down, will you, Steve? Yes. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 14. We're going to look at 14, 15, and 16. The reason the Lord Jesus gave gifts to the church was for the equipping of the saints, so that we would move into maturity, into the full stature of the image of the Lord Jesus. And here is the purpose of all of that. So that we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Children are those who do not speak. So you see in verse 15, there's going to be a play on that. Children are those who do not speak. They are tossed to and fro by these waves and carried about by winds of doctrine. We want to be a church that is bathed in the Word of God. We want to be careful what we teach from this platform. But what I am concerned about is that we are having our worldview shaped by our culture. I'm concerned about the fact that there are programs on the television that whose purpose is to reshape your thinking. Marcello told us that if we don't teach our children, somebody else will. Well, I'm here to tell you that if we don't saturate ourselves with the Word of God and understand it, we will be taught by somebody else as well, as adults. And therefore, as we equip, it is for the purpose of having our thinking come into alignment with God's thinking. We don't want to be those who are in the crosshairs of those who are crafty and scheming. But we want to be those who are speaking the truth in love. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think you might have a misunderstanding about what this word is saying. Some of us believe that when we see some problem in our brother, we need to come up and gently talk them through that. That's not what's in view here. That verse 25 of this same chapter would indicate that we want to speak truth to our neighbor. By way of what this is not, I want to just give you a little story. When I was in business, I was involved in the bind for 13 stores, and I held the purse strings. That was my job, to create the open to buy and to make sure we stayed with it. And the owner gave me that responsibility because his wife was the buyer. And so she liked to spend money, and so he made me rein her in. So we would go to these shows, and she would walk in, and everybody would just palaver over her because she was going to spend a lot of money. And I was sitting there trying to help her not to spend this money. But she was a person who loved this attention, but she also loved things that were free. So she'd go over and nosh on the hot dogs and the Cokes over here in the corner. And she came back one day, when she came back from noshing, with this big chunk of hot dog bun on her cheek. It was stuck there by some mustard. And I thought the gravitational pull would drop that thing off with no problem. So I didn't say anything. 20 minutes later, it's still there. So she goes to the bathroom, comes back, and it's off. She looks at me, and man, if looks could kill, I'd be dead. That's not what the speaking of the truth is in love here. This speaking of the truth is that we are taking God's word and applying it to one another in love. And that's what we want to do in this fellowship, in our small groups, and when we come together. We speak the truth in love so that we grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. He wants us to mature, and we only do that by being in the Word of God, having explained to us and submitting to it, seeing the vitality of it and the reality of it. Our head is glorious, and He wants a glorious church. And from Him, the whole body is fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. This is what Randy was saying. We each have a role to play. And if this body is going to look the way God wants it to look, it's because each part is doing its job. Each part is linked with the head. Each part is understanding something of the Lord Jesus and ministering that to one another. And this body then will grow up into Him in all aspects. You see, this is the growth that God identifies with. The body will grow up, building itself up in love. We have a glorious head. He wants the body to be glorious. We do that with the application of the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23. Now, we usually hear this passage read at a wedding. But this is what it says. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives should be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That is our mandate, to apply the word of God individually, collectively, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, or literally present to himself the church glorious. We have a glorious head. He wants a glorious body. That is accomplished by the application and the saturation with the Word of God. That is what we want to do. We ask that you join us prayerfully so that we might become a body that complements our glorious head. Rob.
Off there. How's that? You guys might be nervous seeing a third guy get up here. Don't worry, just 5 minutes, and if you're planning to go to the homeless outreach, hang in there, and we'll be done in time for you to do that. As most of you know, Richard and Randy already explained, I'll be working with them and other leaders in a lot of different ways. I have administrative responsibilities, and I'll be involved in that teaching and mentoring and shepherding that they have been talking about from Ephesians chapter 4. You know, but Randy, when he was talking, he mentioned a third aspect of Jesus' ministry beyond teaching or mentoring. It's that ministry of sending out. And most of you know that's going to be the primary focus of the work that I'll be doing. I'll be helping to equip and to guide and to administrate as we seek to live out our obedience to Jesus' command to go to all the nations. And I think of my job as the so that in 1 Peter 2:9, which is written on the front of your bulletin. And it's captured by that little word, so, which is in our purpose statement, which is just inside the front cover. And as you can see, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you, and talking about believers, Christians, you are a chosen race. Randy talked about that. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Then he gives a purpose statement. Why has God raised up this people? He says, so that. There's that little phrase there, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And then in our purpose statement as a fellowship right there in the, inside the front cover, it says, our purpose is helping those who believe become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's what we've been talking about, right, for the last half an hour. Becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. What is the purpose in that beyond how it benefits us and how it glorifies the Lord? It goes farther than that. It says, so, again, a purpose clause, so together we can give an accurate picture of God to our community and to the nations. And when I think of this, the picture I get in my mind is like, you know, a hose in a bucket. Maybe you're getting ready to wash the car and you get out the bucket and you get out the hose and you put the hose in the bucket and turn it on full blast, and maybe you get distracted and you're doing something else, and by the time that you turn back, the bucket has filled up and the water is now beginning to come out over the top and run down the sides of the bucket and maybe spread out over the driveway and go into the planters and maybe down even into the street itself. And we are like that bucket as we are being built up and filled up in this great teaching and shepherding and mentoring and relationships, and that joy and intimacy with God as part of that process should just begin to naturally spill out into every area of our lives. The natural overflow of this maturing process that Randy and Richard have been describing, the natural result of our life together as a people of God, is that we begin to look at our world differently. We begin to gain the mind of Christ as we look around us. We should expect to see growing within us and flowing out from us a desire to see Christ honored and God honored and Jesus glorified in our neighborhoods and around the world. And we should sincerely want to see other people who are sinners just like us. We should desire to see them come and to know the love and the hope and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that's available through Jesus Christ. I mean, are you with me on this? Isn't that the kind of people that we want to be? As Peter puts it, we want to be the kind of people who naturally proclaim how excellent God is, who naturally want to share with other people this wonderful God, this glorious God who called us out of darkness, who called me out of darkness, out of the bondage of sin, and has drawn me into His marvelous light. So my role is to prayerfully seek God and to ask Him to help me as I guide this fellowship in those efforts. My role is to help us see how we can, both corporately and individually, express that Spirit-produced desire for outreach and how to do that in the most effective and strategic manner possible. And there are lots of different ways we're going to do this, but just as examples, let me share with you two things that we're working on. First, in the next few months, you're going to hear us start talking about the Neighbor Project, what I'm calling the Neighbor Project. And this is just a very deliberate and long-range effort to help us start asking the question, whose neighbor are we? And as a neighbor, what should our biblical concern be as we observe those around us, as we come to understand their physical and their spiritual needs, what should our response be? How can we be a neighbor to those people? So that's one of the things we're going to start learning about, talking about, teaching about, and then begin to apply in practical ways. And second, we've been talking a lot about this, and we want to begin to leverage the overseas work that we've been doing and that experience that we've been gaining, and we want to begin to learn how to apply that in a more deliberate way to our own community. How can we integrate what we've learned in missions and into our efforts in evangelism? And how can we use, specifically, how can we use our enthusiasm and the benefit that we have all received through short-term missions, how can we use that to impact local outreach? And like I said, those are just two practical examples, but I wanted to share them with you just to give you a little insight into the kind of things that we're going to be involved in. But really, the main thing that I want to communicate to you this morning is this, is that our desire as a leadership is to see the love for God and the passion for God in this fellowship spill out and overflow into everyday life and then spread out into this community. We want to join God in making a kingdom impact, don't we? We want to do that here, right here in the Temecula Valley, and we want to continue to do that as God has been allowing us to do. We want to continue to do that around the world. And as Randy already shared, we want to do that for His glory, for our benefit, and for the good of our neighbor. Amen? Well, if you have questions about all the things that we've been sharing this morning, we're going to be hanging around right up here when the service is over. But right now, I want to invite Randy and Richard to come back up and the other members of the Elder Advisory Team. If you guys want to come up and join us in this, and we are going to end this morning's service in prayer. Several guys are out sick this morning. I don't think it's the blue and gold fever. I think it's really legitimate. I think they all have TiVo, so they really aren't feeling well.
What Rob said, we really want to challenge you or request of you, if you have any questions at all, don't be shy. Whatever it is, we're just going to be hanging out over here. Come and ask us because we want to talk to you and hear what you have to say too. I'm going to have Dave Belcher close us in prayer this morning, and let's just bow our heads and look to him.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are building your church. It's a glorious church to you, a bride worthy of the sacrifice of your blood. And we thank you that you have begun something here that you intend to bear fruit. We thank you for the demonstration of sacrifice and commitment from our brothers this morning. We thank you for the just the indication of your favor through the way you've brought us through challenging days over the last year. But especially, thank you for the glory ahead, for your plans, the fruit that you intend to build into our lives and through us as you bring others to the good news of Jesus. We know, Lord, that ultimately we cannot do anything apart from you, so we call out to you for your help, your grace, the energy we need to do your will and be your people. And we thank you that all that we need, we find in you. You are sufficient, and for that we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.